Well, the topic for today could hardly be more out of touch with our society, because we have to talk today about the Bible, the Word of God, and this is a book that is not much loved anymore in American culture. And so this is really, really a hard topic for anybody to address. It's hard for us as Christians to tell people that we are, you know, Bible people, and it's awkward, and it just is no longer socially appropriate. This is a really big problem because, as you're going to see from our discussion today, the Bible is basic. The Bible is like everything. And so I'm looking forward to this, even though it is politically incorrect in every imaginable way. Today we get to talk about the Bible, the Word of God, and how really, really wonderful it is. Our text on spiritual warfare, the armor of God, is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and following. And here's what it sounds like. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the deceptions of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against princes, against powers, against dark rulers of this world, against wicked spirits in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand firm in the evil day. And having done all of this, to stand. Stand therefore, having your hips belted around with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you shall be able to extinguish all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So we have the seven great protections, the seven great armors of God against Satan's deceptions. And we talked in times past about how important this is, because we live in a world of smoke and mirrors, and to cut through the fog is extraordinary. And so we need the armor of God. We need the belt of truth. That is a sash of truth, constant exposure to the truth, so that you're not gaslighted, so that people aren't convincing you that a thing that is false is actually true. You need the belt of truth or you'll cave in. You need the breastplate of righteousness. If you won't live right, the devil is going to approach you and stab you in the heart. You have to live right. You have to confess your sins when you've done wrong. Shoes of peace. This is such a difficult world. The path that you walk in is so rough and so dangerous that if you cannot strap under the soles of your feet a cushion of peace, you will be wounded such that you cannot march, you cannot flee, you cannot fight. You will be like the bird in front of the feral cat that has a broken wing. You cannot move, you can't fight. And you have to have the shield of faith, because if you're not convinced that God is wonderful, wonderful in his wisdom, a super genius, and wonderful in his love, that he honestly simply cannot hurt one of his children, if you're not convinced of that, you'll be tempted to say that the battle just isn't worth the effort. The helmet of salvation. If you don't think all the time, constantly, each hour, about your rescue and your happiness that is just now coming, then you'll be discouraged and you'll faint in your mind. And today, the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6:17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is armor number 6, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And if you don't listen for the Lord's voice in each moment, here's what's going to happen. You're going to be confused in battle because you don't have a trumpet, a bugle telling you which way to go and what comes next. You don't have radio communications to tell you this is where the enemy is and this is how we're going to approach it. You don't have any communication. Your comms are down. And so without the Word of God, you get confused in the battle. And if you don't repeat the Lord's words frequently to yourself and to others, you will be overrun. You will be trampled by the devil. And so today we're talking about these seven great protections. Now, reminding you here that the great battle always has to do with your mind. It has to do with deception, because deception is the game. We're not saying that there isn't any other aspect of spiritual warfare. We can see in Scripture that sometimes Satan and his armies cause us to have physical health problems, psychological health problems, hindered plans. We were going to do one thing that was fine and it didn't work out. Now, all of this is in Scripture. Damaged relationships, we see this in Scripture. We see destructive weather patterns and criminal activity. All of that is part of spiritual warfare. It's true. But the big battle is for your mind. It's always the mind. It's always about clarity of thought in a time of deception. And so to see this text in that light, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the deceptions. See, it's always the deception. To stand against the deceptions of the devil. Stand therefore having your hips belted around with truth. Truth as the antidote to untruth. Above all, taking the shield of faith, you've got to see things as they really are. There is a God. He is wonderful. You've got to see it or you'll cave in. Above all, taking the shield of faith and take the helmet. Helmet to protect your thinking. Helmet is for a head injury, brain damage. You have to have good thinking. So take the helmet of salvation. And now the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The Bible is your North Star. It's your compass. Without this, we really don't know where we are. So take the word of God. And then, of course, next week, praying all the time, praying always and watching because you can't let your guard down. Similarly, in 2 Corinthians 10:3, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, not along the lines of fleshly things. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, and by strongholds, fortresses. We mean casting down imaginations. There are these crazy thoughts and we have to knock them down. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge. It's about knowledge, correct thinking, about the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. It's the thought that is the battlefield. And so the pattern, as we've gone through these weeks, you've seen the pattern is on focus. Focus on truth in a world of smoke and mirrors, deception. Focus on peace, what is true and lovely, and don't get swept away with the things that are untrue and unlovely. Focus on faith, God's super genius and super love. Focus on salvation, the happiness and the rescue that's just right around the corner. It's coming. Focus on that. And now focus on the Scripture itself. So important. There are actually 10 colorful metaphors in the Bible about the Bible. And one of them, of course, we're looking at today, the sword. But just to see these at a glance, I'm not going to elaborate on these. But how wonderful all of these are. The Bible, God's word, is likened in Scripture to seed, bread, honey, and rain. And the Bible is like fire and light. And the Bible is like a sword, today's text, and like a hammer. And the Bible is like gold, very desirable. And the Bible is like a mirror. It shows you how you really look. And this is not an inanimate object, but still a metaphor. The Bible is like a lion. It roars and is fearsome when it roars. Our outline today, we're supposed to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. How precisely does one take the sword of the Spirit? What is the Bible asking us to do here? So what does it mean to take the sword of the Spirit? And then, part two, what does the sword of the Spirit actually do to protect me? So what's this all about? What if I do take the sword? What if I don't take the sword? What will happen to me? And here is why we have to talk about this. How do we get the sword of the Spirit? How do we take it? How do we pick it up? How do we swing it? All right, well, all seven of these protective armors in Ephesians 6 are first taken up, strapped on at salvation. The first day you ask Jesus to be your Savior, the first day you believe in His gospel, you have put on this armor for the very first time. You can see that, like with the helmet of salvation. Obviously, that's the day of your salvation. The shield of faith. Obviously, that's when you express faith. And so it is with the Word of God. The first time you took the word of God in your hand is when you believed the gospel about Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection. But Ephesians 6 wasn't written to people who are lost, who have no idea of any of these things. Ephesians 6 was written to people like us, people who believe. And it's to inspire them to tighten their hold on these pieces of armor, to strap them on tighter, to grip them tighter. In the case of the sword of the Spirit, it's to inspire them to do two things. To focus on the Bible, the Word of God, and to repeat it to yourself and to others often. And every time you focus on it and every time you repeat it to yourself and to others, you are swinging the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. People sometimes ask one time, a guy really did ask us here at church. He said, why should I read this story of Noah? I already know the story of Noah. I've read it, and I don't see any purpose to read it again. So why are we going to read the Bible again and again and again? Why? Well, there are a couple of answers. The first one is we accidentally skip over. We didn't mean to, but we accidentally skip over some of the deep things, some of the nuances. And it's good for us to read it again and pick up some things that we never picked up on before. It's also necessary to read it again and again because we forget. Truth is, we forget things all the time. And if we don't review them, they go away. Use it or lose it. That's the saying that applies to so many things, including the Word of God. Use it or lose it. And last of all, you see, this is called the sword of the Spirit. Why should I always be reading, focusing, repeating the Word of God? Why? Well, because it's a sword. And a sword is only good when it's moving. It is, if you walked away from it, it's not good. If you walk away from your Bible, it's not going to be effective. You have to focus on it. You have to repeat it to yourself and to others all the time. A sword doesn't do anything to anyone unless it moves. You've got to have it swinging and moving. Don't walk away. Additionally, the Word of God is like a sword, and a sword is not the same as a long-range missile. If you were to shoot a long-range missile at somebody, you could hit them far away and keep them far away. A sword can never do that. A sword can only move a person a few feet away. An enemy could be a few feet away, dodge your swing and slash, and step forward and slay you. The Word of God is like a sword, not a long-range missile. It works in the moment that you're swinging it. And your enemy is never so far away that you can just set it down and say, there, we've done it. Nope, you need to read it again and again. You need to focus on it, and you need to repeat it to yourself and to others again and again, because your enemy is always only one arm's length away. That's why the scripture is written in the present tense here. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood only, but against princes, dark spirits, wicked spirits. And that's in the present tense. So you can say right now, in your life at this very moment, as you sit here in church right now, you are wrestling against evil spirits in some capacity. At this moment, in the present tense, we are always doing this. And the sword is always on hand and must be, because our enemy is only a few feet away at all times. All right. So now we have talked about how precisely a person can take up the sword of the Spirit and use it. And that is by focusing on the scripture and by repeating it to yourself and others. That's how we take the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All right, now, what if I do? What if I don't? What if I do take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? What if I neglect it? What's going to happen to me? How does the sword of the Spirit protect me? This is such an important subject. How does the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, protect me? All right. It protects you in three ways, and all of these are mission critical. The first one is sort of academic and cerebral. The Bible tells me how to face the war that I'm in at this very moment, and the war that I'll be in tomorrow and the next day and as long as I'm in this world. The Bible tells me how to face this war. It's giving me information. Just as surely as every military maneuver requires reconnaissance, intelligence, the Bible tells us what we need to know to get the job done. And that is both academic. It tells us what we need to know in our heads. And of course, it tells us what we need to know in our hearts. But it tells me how to face this war. The Bible also, believe it or not, and I hope to demonstrate this to you today, with some rather extreme examples. But if you understand what happens in the extreme example, then you'll also understand how it happens in your daily examples. And so the Bible acts as a fearsome toxin to my enemy. In other words, in this spiritual warfare that you're in, a war against the deceptions of the devil, where his agents are deployed to mess with your mind, the Bible acts sort of like a nerve gas. You send the tear gas or the nerve gas into the situation, and the devil has to make space. That's why the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And one of the chief ways of resisting the devil is to drop the nerve gas, the tear gas canister right there in the midst of your warfare. It acts as a toxin to your enemy, and that's why you need the Bible all the time. And lastly, the Bible acts as a mighty inspiration to me when I am afraid. And we are often afraid. That's the thing about battle. We're often afraid. All of us live in fear of a great many things, and so we need a mighty inspiration. All right, the Bible tells me how to face this war. Let's break it down. What do I need? I need the Bible. Why? Because I don't know what to do next. Here's the Psalms, chapter 119, verse 98. Through your commandments, you have made me wiser than my enemies. That's what you need right there in spiritual warfare. You need to be smarter than your enemy. And you know how that happens? With the Bible. You don't have access to the Bible. You have not acquainted yourself with the Bible. Then you will not be smarter than your enemies. Through your commandments, you have made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, because your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the old people, because I keep your precepts. Again, from 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. You know, send up a starburst so we can see where we're going here. Give us night vision so we can see where we're going. Your word does that. Your word is my night vision. 2 Peter 1:19. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, the scripture, unto which you do well to take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place. You should listen to the Bible. It's dark out here. 2 Timothy 3:15, from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you smart. That's what you need. The Holy Scriptures are able to make you smart unto salvation, both the big salvation that we talk about, salvation from sin, death, and hell, and all the little salvations. How can I be rescued from the situation I find myself in right now? The Scriptures are able to make you smart, wise, unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's so profitable for doctrine and reproof. And here it is, correction. What if I'm wrong? The Bible will fix me. For instruction in righteousness. Here's what you have to do now. So that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Scripture will fix you if you're acquainted with it, if you read it, if you focus on it. Again, from the 119th Psalm, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding. When your words came to me, now I have understanding. I'm connecting the dots. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Dwell in you. Focus on it. Repeat it frequently. Let it just live with you. Not as a visitor, but as a stayer permanently. Let it dwell with you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing. So this is the word of God. James 1:22, this is the mirror metaphor. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man looking at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes his way and immediately forgets what sort of man he is. The Bible tells us what we're doing wrong in this warfare, why we didn't win last time, and what we need to fix so that we win next time. Matthew 7:24, whoever hears these sayings of mine, will you listen to my word? Will you listen to the Bible? Whoever hears these sayings of mine, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house upon a rock, and when the storm comes, his house will stand. And that's why you need the word of God. It tells me how to face the storm, face the war. And we need all the information we can get. You know, the Bible has changed the world. We don't have time to delve into this. If you want to look at my website, myname.com, you'll see that I've talked about all these things in some detail. But the Bible has changed the world in the area of human rights. What people don't realize is that human rights come from the Bible. They didn't really come from Eastern religions, Hinduism and Buddhism. Because in Hinduism and Buddhism, people were taught that if you had bad karma, you'd be reincarnated as a poor person, a sick person, a disabled, crippled person, and you deserve that. And they taught that animals have God in them, and trees have God in them, and rocks have God in them, and people have God in them, so you're really not much different from the rest of the creation around you. Hinduism never would have taught us that as an individual human being, you are important. You are so important that Jesus died on the cross for you, and he wouldn't die on the cross for junk. You are a creation of God, and God doesn't create junk. And you are not like the animals. The animals are far lower than the humans. And so the Bible is the author of human rights. The Bible is the author of democracy. Democracy is what we learn in Scripture. Jesus said, and when you have a problem, bring it to the church, the congregation, and whatever they decide, we will confirm in heaven. Let the people have a say, not just the pastor, not just the leaders. Let the people have a say. And this is why the Puritans in England, eventually coming over here to the U.S., and the idea spread in England and especially the U.S., give everybody a say in government. While it's true that Rome and Athens had their democracies, they cut out an awful lot of people, and they didn't have a constitution of morality guiding them. And so the views of the majority would sometimes trample the rights of the minority, and everybody was fine with that. But we have a moral constitution, and we give everybody a say. That's Bible, and it never would have happened in atheism or Hinduism. It's Bible, and gentling the whole world. We could talk about that, but imagine how many people have been in dire straits, terrible situations, and they become Christians, and their lives are changed, wonderfully, gloriously changed. That's what the Bible does routinely and changes entire cultures. The reality is everything the Bible touches turns to gold. And if the Bible touches you, it turns you to gold. And if it touches you more, it turns you into more gold. Everything the Bible touches in all of history has turned to gold. Now, there are a couple of exceptions. It turns everything to gold unless you're the enemy of God, and then it turns everything to ashes. It turns everything to gold unless you don't have any faith in it. Because Hebrews 4:2 says the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So if you just don't have any trust in it, then sure, it doesn't turn anything into gold in your life. But if you'll be teachable, the word of God turns everything it touches into gold. A.W. Tozer says the Holy Scriptures tell us what we could never learn in any other way. They tell us what we are, who we are, how we got here, why we are here, and what we are required to do while we remain here. That's the information, that's the intelligence, the reconnaissance we need to go through this warfare. So, if you do not take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, you do not have the intelligence you need to face the war. You go ignorant of the important things that need to be done for victory. Number two. The Bible acts as a fearsome toxin to my enemies. I have called it tear gas, nerve gas. You need to be close to God's word because it's what protects you from the works of the devil. And as we learn in Scripture, there are many of these works. Some of the examples I give you, as I said right now, are going to be extreme. But if you understand what happens in the extreme warfare, then you'll also understand what happens in your day-to-day life. The Bible acts as a fearsome toxin to my enemies. Jesus, in Matthew 8:16, they brought unto him many that were possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with his word. Do you see what made the spirits run away? It was his word, like the Bible. Ephesians 6:17, our text today. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is what made the demons run away. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living. It's not a normal book. God is pushing it forward in a living way. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of things that we don't understand. The Bible is a sword, a sharp one. Amos 3:8, the lion has roared. It's a fearsome thing to hear a lion roar if you are not protected. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. The enemies don't like that sound much. It's like dropping tear gas into the situation. When the lion roars, when the Bible is grasped in the hand of a believer. Jeremiah 23:29, God says, isn't my word like a fire? And like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Could do some serious damage. John 18:6, when they came to arrest Jesus, Jesus said, who are you looking for? They said, Jesus. And as soon as he said to them, I am he, they went backward and fell down. Only he said, I am he. And they fell down at the sound of his word. Powerful, like dropping tear gas in the mix, but much more powerful when Jesus does that. Revelation 2:16, repent or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. The Lord says, I'm going to say some things and they're going to fall away. They're going to fall over dead, actually. Revelation 9:15, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he shall rule them. And the remainder were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, the sword which proceeded out of his mouth. Once again, the sword metaphor for the word of God. Whatever God says is so. And it is like a toxin, a deadly toxin to Satan and his armies. Some years back, a Chinese pastor in the land of China was asked to visit a woman, and the woman was writhing on her bed. She was screaming out of her mind. And from time to time, she would blurt out for a matter of a couple of days. She would say, someone will come to drive me away. And she was just out of her mind. Well, the pastor went to call on her. He looked at her for some time and assessed the situation. And then he simply said, although he said it with a demanding tone, he said to the evil spirit that was causing all of this, he said, you must leave in the name of the Lord Jesus. Just that, not a big speech. He said, you must leave in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then he sang a hymn. Interesting, when we were talking about your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, we mentioned at that time the importance of peace coming from worship, singing, if you will, among other kinds of worship. He sang a hymn. And then he read a passage of scripture, tear gas in the middle of the situation, and then he prayed. And during the prayer, the woman became suddenly calm, and she never relapsed. There aren't very many psychological problems that can be turned off like that, like a switch. And that's what happened there, because evidently she was invaded in her body by an evil spirit, and it was spiritual warfare that was helped by scripture. The sword of the spirit. You have to drop the toxin in that mix and the demons flee. There was an association of Baptist churches meeting in the Philippines. It was their annual conference, and a young man was there who had some background in which he had invited the devil into his life. Now he's a Christian, but reluctant to give the Lord every part of his life. At this conference, first morning, this young man is lying on a bamboo bed, and they go to wake him up. He's very odd. They go to wake him up. Once again, he's twisting and turning. He's writhing, and he's whimpering like a little boy. And they try to wake him up, and he's in some kind of a trance, and he won't wake up. He doesn't obviously have a fever. There's no obvious illness that they can recognize. And not only that, he's holding his Bible. He's clutching his Bible to his chest with both hands, and he's just crying. And the believers thought, well, this is evidently spiritual warfare. So they gathered around his bed, and they prayed for him, and they sang a couple of songs. And as they were praying, finally, as the third person prayed, the man's eyes fluttered back open, and he was well. When he came back to consciousness, he told the group that was standing around, he said, there were like three evil spirits who were telling me I should reject my Christian faith, and they were trying to jerk my Bible away from me. So I was holding on to it, and they were trying to pull it away. You know why they're trying to pull it away? Because that's what does so much damage. If the devil can just separate you from your Bible, then everything is possible. But if you cling to it, if you won't let him pull it away from you, either, you know, actually, as in this story, or metaphorically, you just leaving it sit on the shelf because you're busy with other things. If you don't let him pull it away, then he has no particular hold on you for this deception. Kurt Koch tells of a fortune teller who came to the Lord. But once again, she was reluctant to give up her astrology. She didn't want to. I mean, you know, it was a way of life for her. And she was reading in her Bible all by herself one day, and she came to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 10. It says, there shall not be found among you anyone that uses divination or an observer of times, you know, astrological charts, or an enchanter, someone who says things with spells, or a witch, same idea, a charmer, someone who gives you a rabbit's foot or a lucky coin or a horseshoe for good luck, or a consulter with familiar spirits, a medium who has a spirit that she channels or he channels from time to time, or a wizard or a necromancer, people who talk to the dead, pretending to talk to the dead, actually talking to evil spirits. There shall not be found among you any of these. For all that do these things are detestable to the Lord. Well, she's just become a Christian and she's reading a passage that says if she does these things, she'll be detestable to God. She takes out an ink pen and she just starts scribbling over that whole page in her Bible. She turns the entire page into ink. It's just an ink blot. And a short time later, when she came back to her senses, she was really sorry that she defaced her Bible because she does like her Bible. But she said there seemed to be a compulsion. There was something driving her to just keep scribbling that out. And we think, of course, that's her spiritual warfare. Because as long as those verses are there, she has to deal with them. She just doesn't want them to be there. And those verses are toxic to the evil spirits. Neil Anderson has done such a good job here in the U.S. counseling people with these problems. He was one of my teachers in seminary, and he was a good counselor from the start, and then people started coming to him with rather extraordinary problems. He tells the story of Lydia. Lydia came to him, and she was now a believer in her middle-aged years, but when she was a child, she was ritualistically, immorally abused, and it really messed with her mind. It broke her psychologically. She became a Christian, but even after becoming a Christian, she went to counseling, and she believed that she was absolutely worthless because of all the things that happened to her in her life. She believed that she was absolutely worthless. And not only that, it was worse than that. She thought that she was kind of a jinx. In other words, that she was a carrier of trouble, like a conduit of evil, that evil spirits were using her to mess up the lives of other people. And Dr. Anderson said, Lydia, you're not a conduit of evil. You're not worthless. You're a child of God. When she was talking to him, she said, I'm evil. I'm just no good for anybody. And people tell me I'm evil. And all I do is bring them trouble. That was her life. Dr. Anderson said, Lydia, he has a sheet of paper that he keeps handy for counseling situations. He handed her this page. And he says, I want you to read what's on this page. And here's what's on the page. It's a list of biblical truths. And the page says, I am the salt of the earth. You know, I'm not worthless. I'm not a carrier of the devil's work wherever I go. I'm not that. I am the salt of the earth. I am the light of the world. I am a child of God. I am Christ's friend. I am a joint heir with Christ. I am a new creation. I am a citizen of heaven, seated in heaven right now with Christ. So Lydia took the paper. And she's supposed to read it. And she sees it at a glance. And she's supposed to read the first words. And she says, as she's trying to read these words out loud, suddenly the page just kind of goes blank. She can't read it. What Neil Anderson, he doesn't know that at the time. What he hears is that she's trying to read the first line. The first line sounds like this to Neil as he's listening. She says, I am... She can hardly push out the words, the salt of the earth, right? And then suddenly her face twists, her voice changes, her whole attitude flips, and she looks up at him and snarls and says, no way, you dirty son of a expletive, just like that. And now Dr. Anderson knows what we're up against. You see, there's no way that the person, the evil spirit who was ruining her life, wanted her to understand the scripture. It was necessary that he blank it out so she can't read it, or that she's quit reading it, whatever it takes, stop the counseling. And of course, Dr. Anderson helped her with deliverance from the evil spirits that had controlled her life, and everything was different. Why does the sword of the Spirit need to be in your life? Well, because if you don't have access to the Word of God constantly, then you don't have the tear gas, the fearsome toxin that moves the evil spirits outside of your life, outside of the walls of your house. You've got to move them further away, and the Bible can do that. Finally, the Bible acts as a mighty inspiration to me when I'm afraid. And you know, most of us are afraid most of the time, right? So we really need a mighty inspiration, and that's what the Bible does. Notice what the Bible promises to do in your heart if you let it. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us. And by the way, we hear it when we read Paul's letter to the Thessalonians and other letters of the apostles. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you did not receive it as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And here it is, which effectively works in you that believe. Effectively works. In Greek, the term energizo. You see, energy. It energizes you who believe. That's what we need. We need something that not only informs us, but energizes us. And it effectively works in you if you believe it. Of course, the word, if not mixed with faith, does not profit you, right? Hebrews 4 again. But James 1:21, look what the word of God will do to you if you let it. Therefore, receive with meekness. I'm listening. I'm teachable. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Once again, not only the big salvation from sin, death, and hell, but salvation from the problems that frighten you every day. Receive with meekness the wonderful word of God, which is able to save you. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word so you can grow. It will save you. It will help you grow. Romans 10:17, then faith comes by hearing the word of God. It will give you faith. It will increase your faith, save you, help you grow. The 119th Psalm again. Great peace have they which love your law, and nothing shall offend, stumble them. Oh, I just love hearing what the Lord is going to say in his word. Then you get peace and you don't stumble so much in battle. Verse 50 of the 119th. This is my comfort in my affliction. That's what I need. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. That's what Paul says. It energizes you. It effectively works in you who believe. Your words are giving me life. The 93rd verse. I will never forget your precepts, the things you're telling me. I will never forget your precepts, for with them you have given me life. It's energizing me. Jeremiah 15:16. Your words were found and I did eat them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. It energized me. It gave me joy. I knew I was going to be okay. Colossians 3:16, again, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart. That's what you want. You want a heart that sings. In my heart there rings a melody. I have just a song in my heart. Luke 4:22, this is what you want. You want awe. And the people listening to Jesus, they all wondered. They were awestruck by the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Bilki Sheikh was a Muslim lady in Pakistan, very wealthy. She was dissatisfied with Islam because she realized some things about it were not very inviting, not very wholesome. It occurred to her that maybe she should have a look at the Bible. And so she told one of her servants, because she is wealthy, she told one of her servants to go get her a Bible, but he was afraid to do that. So for 3 days, he didn't do it. Finally, she said, listen here, if you don't get me a Bible, I am going to terminate your position in this household. So the next day, a Bible appears on the table, and she decides what she's going to do is just crack it open, and whatever is there, and she's going to read it. So she just opened the Bible to see where it would fall open. It fell open to Romans chapter 9, verse 25. Here's what it says. I will call them my people, which were not my people. So interesting, because she had never been the people of God. I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved that was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. It's the first thing she ever read in the Christian Bible. She said, I caught my breath and a tremor passed through me. Why was this verse affecting me so? That's what the Bible said would happen. That if we were teachable, if we would approach it with meekness, it would save us. It would comfort us. It would energize us. It would be like an electricity for us that gives us energy. David Livingstone had been in Africa 16 years. He'd been traveling. He'd been through a lot of really hard things. He came to one particular place in his travels and he wanted to go further. And the native population there, in absolute rage, says, if you go one step more, if you do not turn back tomorrow, we will kill you. And their threats were very, very real. So now he has a decision to make. Will he turn back or will he go forward, risking death? He wrote in his journal, January 14, 1856, evening. Felt much turmoil of spirit and prospect of having all my plans for the welfare of this great region and this teeming population ended by his death tomorrow. But I read that Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I am with you to the end of the world. Go. He said, it is the word of a gentleman of the most strict and sacred honor. So there's an end of it. I feel quite calm now. Thank God. He went forward and they decided not to kill him. But the important thing to notice here is that the word of God energized him. He was looking at the Bible. It was like dropping tear gas in the midst of his enemies. And there was a mighty inspiration that happened in his heart. And the Lord said, I would go with you. He says, well, the Lord is a perfect gentleman. He said he would do it. That's the end of the discussion. He'll go with me. Tomorrow I go. And that's the way it turned out. A mighty inspiration when I am afraid. 5 years into his prison sentence in Bulgaria, during the communist years in Bulgaria, Harlan Popov had been without a Bible. He was telling others about the gospel, which was illegal in atheist Bulgaria. And so they put him in prison for 5 years. He has not had a Bible. He is walking along one day in his prison and he sees this guy who is taking a New Testament that he found in the trash and ripping paper out of it and rolling it into cigarettes. And his name is Stoyle. And Harlan Popov says, Stoyle, where did you get that? He said, I found it in the trash. And Harlan Popov is crying. He says, please, let me, do not do any more pain. Let me have it. He says, no, it's mine. He says, Stoyle, I will give you all the money I have. Please let me have it. And he's crying. So Stoyle hands him the New Testament. And he says, I'm holding the New Testament in my hand and I'm crying. And my friends, the prisoners with me, turned away. They didn't want to embarrass me by watching me weep as I'm holding this Bible. He says, then I held it, God's word. I wept before the men and they turned their heads so as not to embarrass me. For 5 years I had starved physically, but I had starved even more spiritually. And I can tell you the spiritual hunger is more painful than the physical. I offered this prisoner all my money for the New Testament, but I would have given him my arm or leg if he had asked for it. That's what God's word meant to me then and now. He was so happy to have a copy of God's word. He hurried up and he memorized 47 chapters of the New Testament before the guards took it away. He just needed to have it because it's a mighty inspiration. And when you're in prison, in danger of dying, and maybe in danger for being in prison for the rest of your life, you know what? You need a mighty inspiration. And he got that in God's word. John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress was talking about the Bible metaphorically in his analogy. And he says, God hath strewed all the way from the gate of hell to the gate of heaven, flowers out of his own garden. Behold, how the promises, invitations, calls, and encouragements like lilies lie all around thee. Take heed that thou dost not tread them under thy foot. The Lord has given you many, many wonderful things in his word. Don't neglect them. Don't forget. Oliver Cromwell was talking about Philippians 4:13, which says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He said, you know, this scripture did once save my life. When my eldest son died, which went as a dagger to my heart. Indeed it did. Saved his life. That's what the Bible said. It will save you. That's what he says, right? Receive with meekness. Just listen. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. This word is able to energize you. I will never forget your precepts because your word has given me life. You know that text once saved my life when my son died? It surely did. Martin Luther was talking about the 118th Psalm. He called it my Psalm. The 118th Psalm says, in part, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song. the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Martin Luther says, this is my psalm, my chosen psalm. I love them all. I love all Holy Scripture, which is my consolation in my life. But this psalm is nearest my heart, and I have a particular right to call it mine. It has saved me from many a pressing danger from which no emperor or kings or sages or saints could have saved me. It is my friend, dearer to me than all the honors and powers of the earth. It can save your life. Both Oliver Cromwell and Martin Luther say that it saved their lives. I love the story and will tell it again today about Archie and Flora Glover and their 1,000-mile trek during the Boxer Rebellion, right about the time of the turn of the last century, 1900. The Chinese people were fed up with Britishers and Americans and decided to kill them. And the Glovers had to move across 1,000 miles to get to safety, passing through the lands of all of the riots and bandits and no rest. They came to a place where they had been robbed, stripped of everything, literally walking this distance in their underwear, stripped of everything, starved and wounded. And they were at the lowest place. And Archie tells this story. He says, the enemy, Satan's, answer to all of this was the collapse of my beloved Flora. And now she lay before me, overborne by physical weakness and deeply troubled of soul. I watched her panting and gasping for breath, and it seemed as though I heard the serpent's hiss. Where are his promised mercies and loving kindness now? The cruel taunt was whispered to my beloved, too, and in agony of soul, she cried out from the deep darkness, God has forsaken us. It can only be that we are out of his will, or he would surely never have allowed us to come to this. Archie says, I felt sure that she was dying. But he says, scarcely had those words of anguish passed my precious one's lips that God put into Miss Gates' mouth, a missionary who was traveling with them. God put into Miss Gates' mouth the most wonderful song of praise I have ever heard. Kneeling by the side of her prostrate sister and holding her hand, she poured forth passage after passage, promise after promise from the Word, exalting his name, declaring his faithfulness, and proving his unchanging and unchangeable love. Never shall I forget that heavenly utterance. It was as if heaven were open above us and the strains of the harps of God were being carried to us from glory. My beloved Flora drank it in with what joy I cannot express. Our eyes were opened and we knew him. And instantly the darkness was past, and with tears coursing down her cheeks, the effect of this upon my dear wife physically was nothing short of a miracle. She stood up and continued the journey. From an apparently dying condition, she suddenly revived and sat up with restored vigor that amazed me. And she did finish the 1,000 miles. Now, truth to tell, she was so badly wounded and starved that shortly after they arrived in safety, she died anyway. But it was a miracle that she stood up. I've always thought, I'd like to know what exactly she said to Flora. But we do know, because we have the same book. We know what it sounds like. It sounds like this. Fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. As for you, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to save alive much people as it is this day. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. O Lord God, we have no power against this great multitude that comes against us. Neither do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. He will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. So shall the Lord greatly desire thy beauty. He is thy God, and worship thou him. Like a father pities his children, so our God pities them that fear him. And on it goes. We know what it sounds like. And so the scripture has been given to us. It is a toxin to our enemies, but it is a wonderful, mighty inspiration to us as we follow him. So we're told everywhere these days that the Bible is out of date. It is irrelevant. We try to get translations so that people will think the Bible still has relevance because nobody believes it has relevance anymore. So I have to tell you one more time Elizabeth's story. This is from the year 2004. And International Justice Mission found out that this young girl, late teens, 16, 17 years old, in Southeastern Asia, was told by one of her relatives that if Elizabeth wanted to earn money to help her family and also to go to college, and Elizabeth did want to go to college, well, they could go to a nearby country and she'd be given a job and then she could help her family and go to college. And Elizabeth was a Christian and she was raised just like the Christian girls in our youth group, reading the Bible and singing songs and going to church gatherings. And so she went with this relative, and when they crossed the border, the relative handed her off to a trafficker and she was locked in a room where men would come and pay her a visit. And this brothel was inescapable for her. And she's just a kid. She's a Christian girl, and she didn't want any of this. She never imagined that this is how her life would turn out. Well, International Justice Mission found out that she was there. And International Justice Mission pestered the local police so much that they decided to raid the place and help Elizabeth escape. In this dramatic moment, the rescuers burst through the door and grabbed Elizabeth and escorted her out. And as they were picking up her stuff, they looked around the room. And Elizabeth had written dozens of Bible verses on the walls of her cell, essentially a cell. And the one that caught their eye right away was Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And so she's in this place where she never wanted to be. What she needs was a mighty inspiration. Like, how can I go on? This is not the life I dreamed about. I never imagined this. This is terrible. It is gross darkness. How do I go on? Psalm 27, 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And the rescuer said there were Bible verses all over the walls. And the people who rescued said, when someone like Elizabeth sits in utter darkness and writes, the Lord is the strength of my life, it's not in a manner of speaking. It's essential. The Bible is essential. The Bible is magic. The Bible is amazing. We travel together, this Bible and I, through all kinds of weather with smile or sigh. Even when all seems so dark and so wrong, I find here a solace, a lamp, and a song. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and if you don't, you'll be confused in battle. You won't know what to do. And if you don't repeat those words of God to yourself and to others, you will find that you're overrun and trampled by the evil spirits which are all around us. Every day, stand fast in the Lord. Our time is past. Can we stand and be dismissed with prayer? Father God, we need you very much right now. And we realize, as the scripture tells us, that it is your word which is toxic to our enemies and which is inspiring to us. And so today, as best we know how, we are grasping more tightly than ever to the sword of the Spirit, your word, and we pray that you'll protect us and give us that mighty inspiration that we all need when we're afraid. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.